It's good to see everyone here this morning. Glad to be able to come together to serve and to worship God and to commune together as His children. This morning, I'm going to look at, in the Old Testament, the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah is one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And minor doesn't mean their message wasn't important. In fact, there's a great deal in the minor prophets that are very important to us. And we're going to look at that some this morning. Excuse me. In the book of Zephaniah, in chapter 3 and verse 1, Zephaniah is writing, he was kind of contemporary with Jeremiah, the prophet, and he says, "Woe to her that is rebellious and polluted, an oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, and she drew not near to her God. Her princes in the midst of her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves, and they leave nothing till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary, and they have done violence to the law." Now, that was written about the people of Israel in the time of Zephaniah the prophet. And yet, we look around in our world today, in our nation, in our world also, and you look at the times in which they lived, and you look at the times we're living in now, and there's a lot of parallels now to what there was then. The reason being that people have always been the same. Now, we may live in a different time. We may live in a different area of the world and some other things, but people have always been the same. We look at our nation today, and we see all of the things that are going on and how far from right and goodness that morality, for example, has fallen to the depths of such degradation that we look around us and we think, well, why is God not going to destroy this immediately? We see crime. We see all the things going wrong. We see rebellion against the power and authority, against truth and against virtuous way of living in the way of God. And we see all that opposition to those things. But it's nothing new. It's always been that way because people tend to rebel against God. As he read here in Zephaniah chapter 3, and we'll come back to what he wrote there again in a few moments, but other nations have gone through the same troubles and times. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, in verse 9, Solomon said, "There is nothing new under the sun." In other words, things go over and over again. The same cycle of life and then the same cycle of rebellion against God and faith in God, and those things are going to always continue. And sometimes we may think, well, we live in a unique time. It's never been this way before. I've heard people say, well, it's never been as bad as it is now. But that's not really true, because people have always been people, and they have always rebelled against God. But if we read the books of the Old Testament prophets, we'll find there's a striking resemblance between Israel of the time that they lived and our nation today in which we live. And we're going to look at that kind of parallel today in this lesson. We travel the same road as they did sometimes. Sometimes we'll be faithful for a while as a nation, and sometimes we'll go far away. And we don't want to follow the same mistakes that the people of Israel did in the time of Zephaniah. He says, "She did not obey the voice, and she received not correction, and trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God." And that's talking about Israel, did not draw near to God. And so we look at a parallel to that today. Israel failed to obey the voice of God. And we look around our world today and our nation today, same thing is happening. It was disobedience that caused the people of Israel to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before God allowed them to go in and into the promised land. He brought them all the way to the promised land, and they refused to go in. They said, well, we're like grasshoppers in the eyes of the people there. They're giants and we can't conquer them. They lived in walled cities. And Joshua and Caleb said, let us go in, for we are well able to overcome them because God is with us. And there's people look at it that way today. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 6, it says there, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the nation of every man of war that came forth out of Egypt were consumed, because they hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Of the people that came out of Egypt and came through the Red Sea and came to the Promised Land the first time, those over the age of 20, all of them died except Joshua and Caleb, of all those people in that 40 years of wilderness wandering. And only those under that age at that time were allowed to go in. They died because they disobeyed God. It was disobedience that caused the death of an Old Testament prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13. There was an old false prophet in the land of Israel, and there was a younger prophet that was sent of God to that nation, that area, and he was to proclaim the message, and the Lord told him, don't eat anything, don't drink anything, just go deliver the message and come back to where you came from. Well, the false prophet came out and said, well, I got a new vision. You can stay here and eat with me. Because of that, he was killed by a lion on the way home because he rejected the word of God. And so if we don't want to end up the kind of destruction that Israel had, we have to obey the voice of God, us individually, us collectively here, but also as a nation. In John chapter 2, verse 5, it says, whatsoever he said unto you, do it. That was a command of Jesus' mother, Mary, at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. She said, here is Jesus, my son. You do whatever he commands you to do. Same principle applies to us. If we're going to be faithful to God, if we're going to turn our nation and our world back to righteousness again. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, he that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's about as plain forward as you can say it. He says that if someone even says, I know him, but he says he doesn't keep his commandments, he says God says he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. God's truth is not there. It was not there for Israel. And in this passage it says, she obeyed not the voice of God. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. She failed to receive the correction of God. Now, God wanted Israel to do right. That's why he sent all of these prophets to them. And that's why he allowed them to have the law and to be guided by it. But he says she received not correction. Also, some translations say they did not receive instruction. In other words, the instruction that leads to a correct way of life is what they rejected. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 3, it says there, in vain have I smitten your children, and they receive no correction. So, like I said, Zephaniah and Jeremiah were approximately the same time in writing to the people of Israel. And they said basically the same thing. God said through Jeremiah, I have smitten them. In other words, I have punished them. But he said they didn't receive correction. Correction is an evidence of God and his great love for us. Sometimes we think correction and punishment, that's something that God is, because of his wrath, brings upon us. But he allows that to happen for our own good, that we can be come back to him. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11, the wise man Solomon wrote there, he says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his reproof, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves. You know, God, when we have to suffer for our own sin, God is punishing us so that we will repent and come back to him and be faithful to him. Even Jesus himself upon the earth understood that concept. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus himself, God in the flesh, had to go through that suffering and that punishment and that change in his life to be able to understand how we ourselves have to go through that. And he set the perfect example, because it goes on to say, when he did this, he became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. So he became our Lord and Savior because he was willing to go through those things. Correction is received through the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says, "All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." God gave us His Word to guide us into all good work. And it's given for teaching, for instruction, for reproof. In other words, when we sin, we are reproved. We are rebuked for that sin by the Word of God. He says, then it's there for correction. When we receive the understanding we have sinned, we need to correct our way and turn back to the Lord. And in so doing, then, the correction and instruction in righteousness. From that day forward and every day, we need to be instructed in the way that God wants us to live. And so the Word of God is given for that purpose. And if a nation like ours, or any other nation for that matter of fact, would realize the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures and the Word of God and go back to what the Bible says is the foundation of the way of life that all of us choose to live, then we can be the kind of people, we can be the kind of nation individually and collectively that God wants us to be. But when correction is refused, there are going to be results. And that result is not good. It did for the people of Israel, both the northern kingdom of Israel after the division of the kingdom, and later the kingdom of Judah. In 721 B.C., after many prophets had come to the northern kingdom of Israel and warned them if they didn't come back to God that he was going to destroy them, 721 B.C., the Assyrian empire came in and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, took them captive, destroyed everything that they had, looted and burned the cities, and they never came back from that. God told them that's what was going to happen. Now, there were a few from some of those tribes that were faithful and were able to go to the kingdom of Judah. And the kingdom of Judah lasted about another 160 years, and God did the same thing to them by the Babylonians that he had done to the people of the kingdom of Israel. And we might say, well, okay, well, that was back then, and this is today. God wouldn't do that to us. But God can do that to us just like he could do that to the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Roman Empire, all of those. God destroyed them because they rejected God and his will. Israel failed to trust in the Lord. Again, Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 2. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. She did not trust in the Lord. Those who trust in the strength of a nation are going to be put to shame because they're not trusting in God. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 3, Isaiah said to the people of his time, he says, "Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and shall the refuge of the shadow of Egypt your confusion." There are many people in the days of Isaiah that saw the opposite armies coming against them. And they wanted to appeal down to the king of Egypt to deliver them, to protect them. God told them over and over again by the prophets of the Old Testament, do not go back to Egypt. Do not make an alliance with them. Don't ever do that. And if you do, it's going to be, as he says, a refuge in the shadow of Egypt for your confusion. Lord, you're going to be destroyed by doing that. Israel trusts in the alliance with Egypt and other nations, but God destroyed them anyway because they could not deliver the people of Israel. Only God could do that. Those who trust their wealth and all of the other things cannot ransom themselves when they have been destroyed. The rich fool tried it in Luke chapter 16, and he had all of these things that he had. His crops were good. He said, what am I going to do with this? And he says, I'll just tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. And I'll say to my soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It says, the Lord said to him that night, your soul is required of you. And whose are these things going to be that you have left? Those who trust in the Lord shall figuratively walk many times, as David said, in the valley of the shadow of death. In Job chapter 3 and verse 15, Job said, behold, he will slay me. I have no hope. Nevertheless, I will maintain my ways before him. Another place is, if he kills me, I still am going to serve him. Now, God never promised that serving him was always going to be easy. Now, some people have that idea. We may have to suffer ridicule. We may have to be even suffering some kind of persecution. But God said, I'll be with you through that if you remain faithful to me. And we're going to be rewarded for it. Those who trust the Lord are assured that their path is open to God for all of eternity. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, he says there, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Well, the people of Israel in the time of Zephaniah and others, they had turned away from that. We look then again to Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 2. She drew not near to her God. Her princes in the midst of her are roaring lions, and her judges evening wolves, and they leave nothing till the morrow. Israel failed to draw nigh to God. You'd think that after all that had happened to them, their deliverance from Egypt, given the promised land, given the law, all the things that they had, all the blessings God had given to them, that they would always remain faithful. But they didn't. Over and over again, they would rebel and God would punish them and they would come back. They'd be faithful for a while. Then they'd turn away again. Could not anyone truthfully say that their nation was right with God? Well, they couldn't. Well, about our nation today, we could say the same thing. You know, there's individual exceptions. There are people who gather together to worship God or are faithful to Him, and we know that. But in general speaking, our nation, as well as many other nations of the world, have rejected God and rejected His message. To draw near to God with a true heart is what God expects of us. In Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 10, verse 22, He says, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith. We have to decide to draw near to God. God is not going to force us to do so. He's going to let us make a decision. And if we make the wrong decision, then we suffer the consequences. If Israel had done what God wanted it to do, He would have forgiven. He blessed them. In fact, He told them that over and over again. If you'll simply come back to me, you'll follow me, you'll follow my law, I'll bless you. But they wouldn't do it. How do we come closer to God? Well, James chapter 4, verse 8 says there, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Now, if you look at the passage just before that, He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But there has to be a resistance to the devil and drawing nigh to God. You can't have one without the other. And that's every day that we live. That's exactly the opposite of what Israel did. They drew nigh to the devil and turned away from God. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, Isaiah says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And he talks about his hand not being willing to help, his ear not willing to listen. Well, why was that? Because they had turned away from God. God wanted them to repent, but they wouldn't. They wouldn't come back to Him. Now, there were some that drew near to God, and some did only in word. They didn't do it in action. They simply professed to serve God, but they didn't really. In Isaiah 29 and verse 13, he says, this people draws nigh to me with with their mouth and with their lips do they honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me. In fact, Jesus quoted that passage in the New Testament in Matthew where he says, that's the way they are, as Isaiah had said about you. You draw an eye with your lips. In other words, you say the right things, but and outwardly you kind of pretend that you're doing what's right, but you don't really live up to it. Your heart is not in it. They were just going through the motions. And we have to be very careful that we don't do that. Israel failed to perpetuate faithful servants who teach and preach the Word of God. Verse 3 says, her princes in the midst of her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves, and they leave nothing to them till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary, and they have done violence to the law. The priests, the teachers, and those are the ones that God wanted to go out and proclaim His message, to teach them, to guide them, to lead them. He says they've done violence to the law. They've done violence to the message of God to His people. Israel produced prophets who undermined the Word of God. Turn over for a moment to the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 14, and verse 13. Again, Jeremiah and Zephaniah lived about the same time. And he says in Jeremiah 14, verse 13, he says, then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, that's what the false prophets were telling him, all the people. Oh, everything's good, everything's fine, God is going to bless us, and we're going to be all right. But then Jeremiah said, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, neither have I commanded them, neither have I spoken to them, and they prophesy unto you a lying vision and a divination and a thing of naught and deceit from their own heart. Therefore, says the Lord God, concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, that I sent them not, yet they shall say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By the sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. If they did not perpetuate faithful teachers and preachers and servants in their time, it's not going to work here either, unless we do the same. Israel produced shepherds that divided the flock. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 1, he says, there, woe unto the shepherds that destroy and scattered the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. And then he says, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my people, you have scattered my flock. You have driven them away and have not visited them. I behold, visit upon you the evil doings, says the Lord says to them. And so God said, I'm going to destroy them. Now you can look at the contrast, though. And in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. In other words, I lay down my life for the sheep. As Russell read, he was talking about the communion this morning. The same idea. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is not going to abandon his sheep. And those in the days of Jeremiah and Zephaniah and others had abandoned the sheep that God gave them to watch over. Israel produced teachers who transgressed God's law. They taught one thing and they did something else. In Isaiah 43 and verse 27, he says, your teachers have transgressed against me. Again, they said one thing and they didn't live up to it, and they did something else. Now, we can readily see the parallel between the sin of Israel and in that respect there, in our nation and many other places in the world today, in the same way. But we as God's people, we have to stand for what's right no matter what. There is more to the story, though Israel reaped the harvest that they were going to reap, and God warned them about it. In Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7. Now Hosea lived earlier than Zephaniah. He lived in a time, and he was a prophet mainly to the northern kingdom of Israel. And Hosea had a message for them. He says, in Hosea chapter 8 verse 7, he says, they sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. In other words, they're going to reap much worse than they're sowing. They turned against God, but God's judgment's going to come upon them. Hosea chapter 8, verse 14, here is the reason. For Israel has forgotten God. That's what they did. And they fell because of it. Again, we think, well, many people think, well, you know, we'll never do that. Our nation could never be taken down because we're so powerful and wealthy and all that. We can fall just like anybody else. And it will happen if we continue in the way we're going today. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, Proverbs there says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It was to Israel, it was to Babylon, it was to Rome, it is to us today. In Psalms 9 and verse 17, here's one passage we need to consider every day we live. And we have to be faithful to God. He says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. We look at that, we see the sins of Israel are the same sins of our nation today. Turning away from God, not being faithful, not taking the foundation of God and His will and the Word which He has given to us as the guide in our lives. Failure to obey the voice of God, to receive proper correction, of trusting in God and drawing near to Him and perpetuating and teaching another generation to take that message to the world around us. So what can we do? We'll turn again to Zephaniah chapter 3. And all that first four verses there, all these things that they had done to cause them to be separated from God. But look at verse 5. The Lord in the midst of her is righteous, and He will not do iniquity. Every morning does He bring His justice to light. He does not fail, and the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations, and their battlements are desolate. I have made their streets waste, so that none passes by. Their cities are destroyed, so there is no man, so there is no inhabitant. I said, only fear me. Receive correction, for a dwelling shall not be cut off, according to all that I have appointed concerning her, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. If they would have come back to God, if they had repented, come back to His law and followed it, God would have blessed them. He would have destroyed all of their enemies. He'll do the same kind of thing for you and me. But we have to make the decision in Christ. We individually first have to start with us and our lives, and collectively as God's people, setting the right example and teaching and serving in a way pleasing to you, pleasing to God, at which we are supposed to do. We turn over for a moment in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And you might think, okay, well, what can we do starting right now in our lives to change these things? Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone to be saved. He wants us to be saved. And that's what we can do for ourselves, for our nation, for our world, to go and believe and obey the gospel of Christ, to teach that to them, to teach that Christ is our Lord and Savior, and He wants us to be saved eternally. We have to make a decision every day we live to serve Him. This morning, that decision is up to each one of us every day to serve Him or not. Jesus said if we are come to Him, He will give us rest. He will give us a blessing every day now and for all of eternity. This morning, if you need to come in the invitation, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.